like to begin today by reading our scripture. And I would ask this, if you have a Bible, feel free to leave your Bibles closed today and just listen to this story. The story of a man named Cornelius and his encounter with Peter. So I will begin reading today from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 35. It's a bit of a lengthy piece of scripture, but please listen as I read. In Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up into heaven. Now when Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had just seen. Suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house, and were standing by the gate. They called out, asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down, and the men said, "I am the one you are looking for." To the men he said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the people of the Jewish nation, was taken by a holy angel and spoken to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied them. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him, and falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why it was that you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon the tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come.' So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." These are the words of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 35. Now every Saturday in my home in Ohio, in the evening, a wonderful thing happens. It's a truly wonderful thing. As you think about the family working around the farm and various other endeavors, you can understand that by the end of the week we get a little tired, a little worn down. And there comes a time at the end of the day on Saturday when we just want to relax and enjoy each other's company. Well, every Saturday evening, my mother prepares a wonderful supper. She prepares just bounteous food. She prepares things such as pot roast with carrots and onions and potatoes. And there is almost always, every Saturday evening, some kind of a dessert there waiting for us. So my family gathers together every Saturday evening to share in this time. But you know, it's not just the food that we gather for. Because while my mother is a great cook, she is a wonderful cook, as my 230-pound will attest to, we gather for more than just the food. We gather there for the fellowship as well. We gather there at the end of the week every day, or every week to, well, when I was close by, we'd do this every week, to share in one another's joys and concerns, to lift each other up when we were feeling down. But you know, it was more about that also. We would also, you know, give each other a hard time about things. Whenever we thought they were doing something, when our brother was doing something that they probably shouldn't be doing, we would point these things out. That's what we call keeping each other accountable. But we also know that whenever you open yourself up, whenever you do that to somebody else, when you keep someone else accountable, that also means that you must be held accountable for the things that you do as well. So that's what happened about every Saturday evening when we were close to home. We would always go over to my mother's for supper on Saturday evening. But you know, there's something more. It was more than just my immediate family that would gather there. You see, we could always count on my father and my maternal grandfather being there. But I had two other boys in my family, so the three boys of us, whenever we could, we would gather for this time of food and fellowship. Now, my older brother and I are both married, so often our wives would join us as well. My little brother has been dating this same girl for a long time. She's considered a part of the family. And she often joins for this meal also. My older brother has a stepson. He often joins us for this meal, for this Saturday evening supper. Often he brings friends with him as well. He's been known to bring one or two with him to join at the table, at the supper table. Sometimes my distant cousin, I think he's a second or third cousin, his name is Dustin, will join us as well. The table is open to Dustin. The table is open, in fact, to anybody. Anybody who wishes to join us for this meal, this bounteous harvest, this enjoyable time of food and fellowship, is welcome to the table. They are welcome to share in this time of food, share in the time that we lift each other up, that we enjoy each other's company, that we keep each other accountable. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, you are welcome to this Saturday evening meal. The only thing that is common among all of us is that we are united together by love. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, you are welcome as long as you share in this love. Now, I think of my mother's supper table as a vision for the church. I believe that this is what the church should be. It should be a place where people come together to share it with one another, their joys and concerns, their failures and their triumphs. A place where we come together to hold each other accountable for the things that we do. And remember that when we hold others accountable, they must hold us accountable as well. It is a place where we come together in love. A love for each other and a love for Jesus Christ. It's a place where we come together to worship the one who is truly worthy of our worship and our praise. Well, today I would like to look at this paradigm of my mother's table and look out a few of these ideal concepts that I have of what the church can be. And we will look at this passage from Acts chapter 10. And we will see how Luke is instructing us to be the church. Something that was written almost 2,000 years ago can be a handbook for us today in the 21st century as we seek to be faithful to what God is calling us to do. So as we jump into the scripture, we find the story of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman government army. That means he probably had about 100 people, centurions, had about 100 people underneath him. He was a leader in the army. Now, in the first century, the Romans had overcome about all of the Middle East. They had occupied lands such as Israel. And they had established governments there. They had essentially taken the land and the power away from the people. So you can assume that many of the Jews didn't like centurions. That kind of name didn't mean good things to them. But furthermore, Cornelius was also a Gentile. We know as we read through the Torah that Jews were not allowed to associate with Gentiles. So this man named Cornelius had a lot of things going against him if he was looking for friends amongst the Jewish people. Not many people among the Jews would have liked him. But he did have something going for him. The Bible describes him as a God-fearer. The name God-fearer is a term that we often give to people, and the Bible gives to people who believe in the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but yet was not a full Jew. So somewhere along the line, Cornelius had been introduced to the one true God, but yet he was rejected by the Jews. He was a God-fearer, and he probably did more than what many of the Jews did right in the eyes of God. The book Acts tells us that he prayed constantly, and then he gave of his alms. He gave money to those in need. So Cornelius had a lot of things going for him, and he had a lot figured out. He knew who to worship. He knew to worship the one true God. But yet he didn't have everything figured out. He didn't know about Jesus Christ. He didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God sent here as the payment for our sins. There was much more that Cornelius had to learn about this God that he worshipped. And that is why God sends to him this angel, this messenger, and says, Cornelius, you must go out and search for the man named Peter, who is living with Simon the Tanner, and he has a message for you. It is from Peter that Cornelius was to learn about Jesus Christ. It is from Peter that he would learn more about this one true God that he worships. Now, as we look today at the city of Stanton, if we go out our front doors and walk up and down the streets, we can find all sorts of different kinds of people living in this community. We find people that are CEOs and executives, people that are running the banks and law offices. We can find doctors. We can find professors that work at Mary Baldwin College. We can find some of society's elite living right here in this town, in this community. But as we also continue to look, we find people that perhaps society has turned their back upon. People that are maybe considered less than ideal for what we are expecting of other people. People that maybe have people have turned their backs upon them in society. We can find people that are drug addicts or alcoholics. People that might be considered sinners. We can find people that society has pushed away, perhaps handicapped or mentally disabled people. A society to turn their back upon. Now, some of these people might say that they know God. Some of these people might be described as God-fearers. And some of them might even go to church. They might attend these services, believing that they are worshiping God. But do they truly know Christ? Maybe they have heard of His name. Maybe they've heard of this man named Jesus Christ. Maybe they've heard that He is the one that has provided the forgiveness of our sins. But do they know all of Christ? Do they know all that He has done for us? Do they know all that He is offering? When Peter went to speak to Cornelius, I doubt that Peter just simply said, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and stopped right there. When Peter went to Cornelius, he told him all about Jesus' ministry and all about Jesus' message. He described all of Jesus and provided all of Jesus for Cornelius. Now the people of Stanton may think they know Jesus, and they may know Him as their personal Savior, but do they know all of Jesus? Or do they reduce Him to that one act? Jesus is more than just our Savior. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. Counselor. Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, He is our Savior, but He is so much more. And we cannot reduce Him just to that one act. He is so much more than just our Savior in the narrow sense. He is the Lord, our God. Now Cornelius knew that there was more to God than what he already knew. He knew that he had a narrow vision of who God was. Do the people of Stanton realize that they may have a narrow vision of who God is as well? Do they realize that God is more than just what they understand, what is easily seen? Do they realize that Jesus came to do more than just save us from our sins, but he came to free us in so many ways? That he came preaching the good news, healing the sick, delivering people, and proclaiming the year of Jubilee. Jesus came to this world to do more than just die. Jesus came to live and to show us how to truly have life. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, it is our job to explain to people all of who Jesus Christ is. We need to show all of the city of Stanton all of Jesus Christ. All of Jesus for all of the world. The whole gospel for the whole world. This is what we are called to preach and proclaim and to live out with our lives. We are called to live by a different set of rules and ethics from what the world around us is called to live. We are called to proclaim it to the people, to explain to them why we are living in such a way. We are called to proclaim the whole message of Jesus for the whole world. Not just to reduce it to one single act, but to proclaim the gospel message as we have revealed to us through the scriptures. Now, as these messengers were coming to speak with Peter in our scripture for today, Peter, too, is having a vision. He goes into this trance in the middle of the day, where he sees what he described as a sheep being lowered down to the earth by its four corners. And within this sheep, he sees these four-legged animals, animals that would be considered unclean by the Jewish customs, by the Jewish food laws. And this voice from heaven calls out to him and says, "Peter, kill and eat." And what is Peter's response? He says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to eat that." Well, this message is repeated two more times. He hears this voice again. It says, "Peter, kill and eat." And each time his response is the same. He says, "No, Lord, I will never do that." Peter refuses to do what this voice from heaven is calling him to do. But Peter recognizes this voice, doesn't he? He responds to this person as Lord. Now, that can mean anything from God to Jesus to some kind of angelic being when he refers to it as Lord. But he's recognizing this person that is speaking to him as someone that is higher than he is. Someone that is more powerful than he. He wouldn't call someone who is lower than himself Lord. So he recognizes some kind of authority within this person, refers to them as Lord, yet he refuses to do what this voice is telling him to do. The voice says to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Yet Peter does just that. He calls it profane. But when Peter comes out of his trance, he is baffled. He really doesn't know what went on. He doesn't really know what he saw. Is this voice from heaven, this vision telling him that it's just okay to eat the food that's been presented to him, is that the only thing he's supposed to get out of this message? As Peter ponders this, these messengers from Cornelius come up to his house, and I think all at once he gets it. He understands that what this message is supposed to be saying to him is more than just not, or just that he's allowed to now eat these foods that were once considered profane. What he is now supposed to understand by this vision is that it's referring to the Gentiles. That they are no longer to be considered profane, but they are now considered clean. And Peter understands this. It's written in verse 28. "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." It's not up to Peter to decide who is profane or unclean. He understands that now. If God considers them acceptable, they are acceptable to him as well. So Peter understands what this vision is referring to. It's referring to the Gentiles. So what does Peter do then? He offers a place for them to stay for the night, for these messengers to stay. And then the next day he travels with them to go to Cornelius' home. It doesn't seem like a big deal to us to offer a place to stay or to travel with these people, but you know what? This was a scandalous event for this day and age. You would have never invited a Gentile to stay with you. You would have never traveled with them. You weren't supposed to associate with them. So whenever I read this, I first thought, well, what would the neighbors say if they saw a Gentile coming in and out of my home? What would the neighbors say? You see, it's difficult for us to understand because we live in a different time of day. We live in a different world than this. We wouldn't think twice about having somebody such as Peter or these servants from Cornelius' army come into our homes. But let us think about it for a little bit and think how uncomfortable we might be inviting certain people into our homes. At first, we might be honored to think of some of the society's elite, to think that they might want to come into our home to eat with us, to stay with us. If the mayor of Stanton, Virginia wanted to stay in my home, I would be honored. If a bank CEO or a professor from the university or from Mary Baldwin College or a bank CEO, one of these people wanted to stay in my home, I would be honored by that. If they wanted to eat with me, I would be honored. But what about some of society's rejects? What about the drug dealers and the drug addicts, the alcoholics, those who have been kicked to the curb by society? What about the prostitutes and the sinners? Will we feel comfortable having them enter into our homes to eat with us, to join us in food and fellowship? Will we be proud to have them in our home? Or will we try to hide it if they did enter from our neighbors? Will we be embarrassed by these acts? Even more so, even if it wasn't our own homes, we'd be embarrassed to be seen socializing with them outside of our homes or outside of the church. Would we want our friends and family to know that we were associating with these kinds of people? Now, when I think back to my mother's home, I think about everyone that is invited to that table to join in that Saturday evening supper. I think about the people that are gathered together for that evening meal and that time of food and fellowship. I think about how it doesn't matter if you are a part of our family or not, that you're still invited. It doesn't matter what your background is, who you are, or where you've been. You're still invited. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, where you've been. It doesn't even matter how bad you smell. You're welcome. My little brother will finish milking the cows in the evening. He'll come right in. Wash up a little bit, but you know what? He might still stink. He's welcome at the table. Because everyone is welcome at my mother's supper table. We are all welcome to my mother's supper table. Now, I will say that it's not natural to want to separate ourselves from people that are different than us. Because we naturally want to align ourselves with friends who are like us. People that are about our age, people that look like us, people that think like us, people that work in certain and similar areas as we do, people that do certain jobs, the same kind of jobs as we do, people that come from the same kinds of places as we do. It's natural to align ourselves with friends that are similar to us. It's a lot harder to invite in people that are radically different from us. It's difficult, and I understand that. It might be hard to have them in your home, and it might be hard to have them as friends. But I believe that this is what Jesus is calling us to do. It can be hard to deal with the brokenness that is in our community. It is hard to be friends with those whose society has kicked to the curb. But as I think back into the 1990s, with the popular wrist arm bracelets, I guess they were called, that had the letters WWJD upon them, what would Jesus do? Who did Jesus usually spend his time with? Sounds like he often ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. Why should we be any different? It is hard to befriend the people that society has kicked to the curb, but I believe that is what we are called to do as a church. I'd like to tell you a little story about my friend Dustin. Now, Dustin preached here a couple months ago during the summer. And Dustin is a very intelligent guy. He looks a little different, but he's a smart guy. He really is. He can pick up a book by John Howard Yoder and read it cover to cover and understand what's in those books. And I sometimes find myself struggling through those kinds of chapters. Dustin is an intelligent man, and he could probably have whatever kind of job he really wanted whenever he finished school. He could probably be one of those college professors, or bank CEOs, or a doctor, or a lawyer that society tends to lift up and honor. But instead of doing these jobs, what Dustin does at this time is he works as a cashier in a gas station in downtown Harrisonburg, making minimum wage, working among the brokenness and the poor and the drug addicts of Harrisonburg, Virginia. He works among the poorest sections of town. And he deals every day with people that come in and out of those doors that some people wouldn't even care about. He deals with these people on a daily basis, and this is a part of his ministry. Now, one of the people that Dustin deals with every day is a man that we will call Jake. Jake is a young man of about 35 years old, a man who is well-educated, has a master's degree in social work. But Jake is a deaf person who has struggled with alcohol and drugs for much of his adult life. Jake cannot hold down a steady job because of his addiction. Jake cannot afford to pay his rent without a job. So this deaf, alcoholic, drug addict comes in on a daily basis to buy things, just little things, a bottle of Gatorade, a candy bar. He comes in every day to this gas station and interacts with Dustin. Jake can read lips so he and Dustin can speak together, or they interact at least. And they understand what at least trying to be communicated. And as Dustin was sharing with Jake one day, he realizes that Jake is a Christian. Jake is searching for God. He is searching for Jesus Christ. And as Dustin was speaking with Jake, he asked Jake, you see, a couple weeks ago there was an event at James Madison University where Desmond Tutu, who was the former Archbishop of South Africa and a former Nobel Prize winner, was speaking at James Madison University. And Dustin asked Jake, are you planning on attending this event? And Jake said to him, no, they don't usually have interpreters there. And I can't read this from that far away. Well, Dustin said to Jake, he said, well, do you mind if I email them and find out if they're going to have somebody as an interpreter there for that evening? And Jake was just taken aback by this. He said, you would do that for me? Nobody ever does anything for me. For Dustin, it was just a small act of being Christ to these people, of being Christ to Jake. It wasn't a big deal for Dustin to send out this email to find out if there would be an interpreter present that evening. But to Jake, that meant the world. Because it was more than just that act. It meant that somebody cared about him. A man who had experienced so much brokenness, a man that had been kicked to the curb so many times, now felt loved and appreciated as a human being. And my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. This is what the church is called to be. To love one another no matter what we've been through, who we are, or what we've done. To love each other and to walk together as we search to find Jesus Christ. As we search to find out who he is and what he requires of us, we walk together, hand in hand. It is not up to us to decide who is profane and who is unacceptable to Jesus Christ. We are not to call profane what he has called clean. And that's exactly what is written for us in verses 34 and 35. Peter came to this understanding, and he said, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is acceptable to him, or does what is right, is acceptable to him. I believe that this is our mission as a church here at Stanton Mennonite Church, to reach out to the community, not only to society's elite, but to the society's rejects as well, to those who have been kicked to the curb, to those who nobody seems to love or care for. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that we are no longer Jews nor Greeks, slaves or free people, men or women, but we are one in Jesus Christ. Anyone who is searching for Jesus Christ, anyone who wishes to know more of Jesus Christ, is a part of our body, is a part of the church. Our mission field just isn't to society's elite, but to all those who are seeking, or who need to be seeking Jesus Christ. I hope that one day the city of Stanton will recognize this place as a place that all those who are seeking Jesus Christ can come together to search together, to walk towards Him, hand in hand. I hope that one day the people will hear the name Stanton Mennonite Church and they think to themselves, yes, that's the place where we go to seek Jesus Christ without being judged for our past sins and mistakes. One day, I hope that is true. It might be true today. One day, I hope that we can come together as a body to worship the one true Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father. And that we can gather as a group, in spite of who we are surrounded by, and lift each other up in prayers, and love each other fully. My desire is that one day, I can take the bread that is the body of Jesus Christ, and break it. That I can take that bread, and I can offer it to Kathy. And Kathy can take that bread, and she can turn and offer it to a doctor. I hope that that doctor then can take that bread and turn and offer it to a prostitute who is trying to recover. That prostitute can then turn and hand it to a lawyer. That lawyer can then turn it to a former Hindu who is now seeking Jesus Christ. My desire is that one day we can come together, in spite of our past mistakes, as a body seeking Christ. That we will not judge others, but rather walk together, hand in hand. My mother's table, her supper table, is open to anyone who wishes to be a part of it. Why would the church not be the same? We now have the opportunity to participate in another kind of supper. Today is World Communion Sunday. Around the world at this time, churches of every kind of makeup, of different colors, different backgrounds and ethnicities, are also breaking bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thought to think of all these people doing this act together. It's an idea of what heaven might truly be when we get there. Because it's not just going to be people just like us. There will be people like Cornelius, people like Jake, people like Dustin, and people like us in heaven. People from all backgrounds. So at this time, we're going to move into a time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Because it was on the night when Christ was to be betrayed and handed over to his enemies that he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he gave it to them and told them to eat it. But it was the body, his body, broken for them. And he told them, do this in remembrance of me. After the meal, Christ took the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he told them, drink of the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. At this time, I'd like for my communion servers to come forward, and we're going to be practicing communion in a little different way this morning. Glenn and I will be holding the loaves of bread. I'm going to have you come forward and tear off a sizable chunk of this bread. And Sonia and Kathy will be holding the grape juice. Take the bread and dip it into the grape juice so that we can consume the bread and the wine together, the bread and the grape juice together, being careful not to spill any on the floor. So you will consume the bread and grape juice together up here and then return back to your seats from the side aisles and be seated. And we'll give you further instructions following that. Please stand and come forward from the center aisle if you would consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because the table is prepared and you are invited to join us in this meal. Lord, If you'll turn in your singing journey hymnal to number 2. I'd like to have us leave today with these words in our hearts and in our minds. The words are, "Come walk with us, the journey is long. Come walk with us, the journey is long. Share our burdens and join in the song." Third verse, "Come, uplift us and bring us new life." And the fourth verse, "Give us peace when the journey is done." Lord, we'll begin playing this song in a moment as I provide the benediction for this congregation. Feel free to join in as you feel appropriate. As we join together in this song, let us remember that it is more than just the song that we join in together. It is a journey. A journey for those seeking to know Jesus Christ. So will you please stand and join me in benediction. May the God of grace and peace be with us all as we seek to reach all the world with all of the gospel, the whole of Jesus Christ for the whole world. May we not call profane what God has called clean. May we accept those who are seeking God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now go with this blessing upon you and come walk with us. The journey is long. Amen.
Wait, wait, wait.